Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I'm not going to keep you long tonight. But I am going to begin a series tonight. It's going to be a three-week series. The reason it's going to be 3 weeks is the night that we have supper at the Well, Brother Gary's going to be bringing the word, and I'm looking forward to hearing from him. And so you want to make sure you don't want to miss Chick-fil-A and Brother Gary, okay? So that you definitely want to make sure that you're here that night. But we've got a three-week series that's going to run tonight in the next 2 weeks following up to that on the Songs of Ascent. Now, during this series, over the next 3 weeks, or really tonight, we're going to start with this. We're going to cover how many songs of ascent there are in the Bible, where they're located. They're in the Psalms, but where specifically they're located in the Psalms. We're going to cover who wrote them, because they're written by different people. We're going to talk about the purpose of them. Why are they in there? And the practicality of them. Not only why are they in there, why are they in there for us, right? I believe that every single verse in the Bible has practical application. God didn't waste any space when it came to putting words in this book. Every single bit of it has meaning and has purpose. And so we're not going to have time to unpack all of them in this series, and that's not even what God had really dropped on my heart. It was more for me to talk about the concept and the purpose and the reason behind these Psalms, and then we're going to hit some high points and talk about some of these Psalms and choose a few to dissect and to dig deeper into. But first, let's talk about how many. There's 15 songs of ascent total. They range from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And like I said, we're not going to be able to cover every single one of them in depth. So I kind of wanted to go ahead and give you an overview of what they all are. They're all pretty short, and we'll talk about that in a little bit as to why they are short and the purpose of that. But Psalm 120 is where it begins, a new portion of the book of Psalms. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses long. And as soon as it's done, Psalm 119, we kick into Psalm 120, and we have this grouping of Psalms called the, you'll see in your Bible, in fact, if you turn there, all of them are titled Song of Ascent. The first one, Psalm 120, is God's presence during distress. 121 is joyful praise to the Lord. Psalm 122 is the one we're going to look at tonight. It talks about praying for Jerusalem. Psalm 123 is patience for God's mercy. Psalm 124 is help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. Psalm 125 is prayer for God's blessing upon his people. Psalm 126 is declaring the fact that God has done great things. Psalm 127 talks about God's blessing on man's efforts. That's the only psalm that Solomon wrote in this collection. And that's the one that says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. And so he's saying that we need God's blessing on man's efforts. He's not saying that God himself actually will build the house. He's saying that God through people will build the house. And so Psalm 128 is joy for those who follow God's ways. Psalm 129 is a cry for help to the Lord. Psalm 130 is a prayer of repentance. Some of y'all need to pray that right now. That's a joke. Psalm 131 is surrender as a child to the Lord. We all need to do that. Psalm 132 is God's sovereign plan for his people. Psalm 133 is one of my favorite psalms. It was written by David, and it's praise of brotherly fellowship and unity. It's where it says how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The last one, Psalm 134, is praise to God in his temple. So they range from Psalm 120 to 134, and that's an overview of each psalm's point. Now let's talk about this. Let's talk about who wrote the Songs of Ascent. Obviously, the book of Psalms, unlike other books in the Bible, is not by one author. You know, Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We know that Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. We know that Matthew wrote Matthew, right? We know that John wrote John and 1st John and 2nd John and 3rd John. We know Jude wrote Jude, but Psalms is not like that. Psalms was compiled by different authors because they're just songs to God and about God, or they're prayers. Some of them. And so who wrote the songs of ascents? They were not all written by David. They were not all written by one person. They are three different, well, I say three, it could have been more. If you can go to that next slide for me that has the authors. So the songs of ascent are a collection of 15 psalms composed by multiple authors. David claims the most of them as one person because we don't know who anonymous is. He wrote four of them. He wrote 122, 124, 131, and 133. King Solomon, I told you earlier, wrote 127. And then anonymous is 10. No one lays claim to them. And you could say, oh, it was Asaph or the sons of Korah. Well, they claim their psalms throughout the rest of the book. We really don't know who wrote these psalms, and I don't know that it's necessarily terribly important. I think that it is when the Bible tells us who wrote it is important, because that has something to do with the context of what's being said. But these have a purpose. And what is that purpose? The purpose is this. There's a twofold purpose for the songs of ascent. Number one, they were to be sung on God's people's journey to Jerusalem for their observance of the yearly feasts that were held. So there were obviously feasts. The Jewish people still celebrate different feasts throughout the year. But as they held these feasts, they would make a pilgrimage. So that means that wherever they were coming from in their resident villages, wherever they lived, if they lived in Bethlehem or they lived in Nazareth or they lived in some other city or town in Judea or in Israel, they would begin to travel for the feast to Jerusalem. Why? Because we were talking about it earlier. There was one place where the presence of God dwelled, and it was at the temple. It was in the Holy of Holies, and that's where you came to worship. Now, sometime before Solomon, obviously there wasn't a temple, but there was a place that they would go and they would worship. It was a tent. It was a tabernacle that David had built. And David longed to build a temple for the Lord, but because he'd been a great man of war and he had blood on his hands, God said that Solomon, his son, was going to build it, which makes more sense when you think about Psalm 127, Solomon praying, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it, because Solomon was the one that was tasked with building the Lord's house. And so they would come from their resident villages, and here's what they would do. These psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, they would sing on their way because they didn't have iTunes. No one even uses that anymore. Apple Music, Spotify, Pandora. Y'all remember LimeWire? I'm surprised that my computer didn't just burn down at home when I was a teenager because I was downloading so much illegal music on LimeWire. I didn't know it was illegal. My friends just told me, here's a place to get free music. And so I downloaded LimeWire and probably gave our computer so many viruses that it's the reason for COVID-19. I guarantee you, my computer from growing up was the reason for that virus. But they didn't have a radio station. So they'd be journeying along and they'd be walking and they'd be singing these songs. But the second reason that these songs were written and compiled, and the rabbis chose, this is the purpose. The reason these are grouped together is not because they all rhyme or because they all sound the same or they all look the same or they all feel the same. The reason they rhyme is the rabbis, the Levites rather, the priests, they compiled these songs and they said, these are the songs that when you come to the city of God, when you come to the city of God, we want you to be singing these songs on your way to Jerusalem. We want this to be on your lips. And so that produced unity. And unity is so important because they were all singing the same songs, but not only were they singing the same songs, they were praising the same God. And they were praising, that means that their intent was the same. So they may have been coming from different places. They may have been, but they were all traveling to the same place. They may have all had different jobs and different lives and different family dynamics, but they all worshiped the same God. And so they all would sing the same songs when they were going to Jerusalem. So the purpose of these songs also earned him, not only are they called Song of Ascent, sometimes you'll find these songs called Pilgrim Praise, which I like that, Pilgrim Praise, because pilgrim is just a fun word for starters, but also I love that while they were on their pilgrimage, they were praising God. I think that in of itself is a lesson for us to learn. So their pilgrimage, to Jerusalem, think about this, because they were coming from all the different cities around Jerusalem. And that means that as if they all were singing these songs while they all were traveling, they were filling the entire nation with the praise of God. Everywhere that they were going, everywhere that their feet were trotting or they were riding on their donkey or their camel or whatever their mode of transportation was, they were singing these songs. And so that's the purpose of them, is that they would have unity and that they would be singing on their way there. So now let's ask this. What do they mean to us? What's the practicality of them? It's more than just a Bible lesson. It's more than just historical facts. There are some things that we can learn. Thank you, sir. We can learn, number one, come to church prepared. So come to church with a prepared mind, come to church with a prepared heart, and come to church with a prepared spirit. So the reason they had these Song of Ascents is they were all going to be coming to perform acts of worship, and they wanted to be ready when they got there, right? Now, could you imagine how good worship would be on Sunday morning or Wednesday night if we all worshiped on the way to worship? If we all praised on the way to praise. Now, listen, I understand life's crazy. I got 5 children. Don't get me wrong. I understand. I've more than once thrown a heavy hand behind the seat to see just what I was going to hit. I'm not going to lie. I've more than once said, you touch your sister one more time and I'll throw all your candy in the trash can. Like, I understand things get crazy. But what if our intent was, let's praise on the way to praise. Let's worship on the way to worship. Because let's be honest with this too. Sometimes it takes about 2 to 3 songs for people to get their heart and mind on God. Have you ever noticed? Sometimes you're like, yeah, the opening songs, they're loud, they're fun, but I really don't feel God until like the second or third song when we kind of slow down. You know why? That's because you had so much going on up here in your cranium that you had to get out and get done and get disconnected from before you could actually focus on God. And sometimes it takes time for people to adjust from normal life to church. We're humans, right? So why don't we do it before we get to church? Instead of showing up and being like, okay, all right, now I'm going to get my mind on God. What if we took the 5, I don't know how long your drive is to get here. Mine's about 27 minutes. What if you took the 5-minute drive, the 10-minute drive, the 20-minute drive, the 30-minute drive, the 45-minute drive, I don't know how far you drive to get here, to just put on some worship music and get your heart and your mind fixed on the Lord. One of the Psalms, not in the Song of Ascents, but another Psalm, I believe it's 57, says, my heart is steadfast, O God. One of the definitions for the word steadfast is fixed. My heart is fixed on you, God. Why don't you just, when you get in your car next time to come to church, go ahead and state this, God, my heart is fixed on you. I'm not going to wait until we start singing and we're lifting our hands and we've got music going to fix my heart on you. My heart is fixed on you right now. My heart is steadfast for you. So that when we arrive, you know what would happen? The reason praise and worship would be so much better is we'd be unified. Because their unity didn't come in the fact they all had the same name, they lived in the same town, they worked the same jobs, they wore the same clothes. Their unity came in this, we worship the same God. That's where their unity came. And sometimes we get so distracted because we're like, well, I don't really have unity with them. Why? Because, well, they go for Alabama and I go for Auburn. Or they are from, this. They went to here and they worked there. And we don't get along. We don't have this. No, but we worship the same God. If we worship the same God, we should be able to have unity together. And that's what brought them together. So I want to say this to you and to this church. Worship does not begin when the lights go down and the countdown ends. Worship is meant to be, praise and worship, are meant to be a lifestyle that never ends. However, we do have jobs. We do have relationships. We do have children. We do have needs that vie for our attention. And I believe that it's important. That's why I should say, I believe it's important to start every single day with saying, God, I'm going to seek you today. My heart's fixed on you. I love you. I choose you. I'm putting some undivided attention on you. Listen, if you can give undivided attention to your phone, you can give undivided attention to your maker, your creator, your Lord, your father, your friend. And so especially, I believe we should do that every day, but especially when we come to church. Why? Because I'm not wasting time when I come to church. I don't come to church because I don't have anything else to do. I come to church because I want to meet with God. I want an encounter from God. I want him to move. I want people's lives to be touched. I want a fellowship with the body of Christ. And so we can learn from this that they had purpose and intent. When they were going to worship, they didn't wait till they got to the place of worship to start worshiping. They sang on their way there. Some people say that there was 15 steps that ascended to the temple. And they would sing one of these songs on every step as they went up. And they would declare these songs. But let's come to church prepared. Amen. The second thing that it can do for us is the simple fact that all scripture has meaning and doctrinal purpose. Okay? So we can look at, we could pull any portion of scripture out and it could have meaning and purpose to our life. So let's take these psalms, these songs, and apply them directly to our life in accordance with faith, being obedient to do what the word says to do, and expect it to produce a harvest of righteousness and blessing on our life. Now, in this grouping of 15 songs, we have promises, we have commandments, we have blessings, we have prayers, we have theology, and so much more that we can learn from them. So the next point that I want to make is that they're all relatively short. Most likely this is due to the need for memorization, right? The shorter something is, the easier it is to memorize. And so the shortest psalm in the Song of Ascents, there's three of them, I think, that are three verses. There's only one that's 18 verses. That's the longest. And the reason being this is they didn't have Google, right? To be like, they didn't call it Psalm 122 like we do, but the one that talks about praying for Jerusalem, what does it say? And then someone else on the back of the camel is like, I don't remember what it says. And they're trying to remember. They couldn't just be like, well, Google it. We'll find it out. But think about it this way, okay? Do you know the Muffin Man? Where's he live? You don't know? Drury Lane. Thank you. The Muffin Man lives on Drury Lane. How do we know that? Because we know, do you know the Muffin Man? The Muffin Man, the Muffin Man. Do you know the Muffin Man? He lives on Drury Lane. How is it that we heard that song when we were a kid? I don't listen to that song on a regular basis. I sing, do you know the Bishop Man to my little boy? But I still know if you ask me, where's the Muffin Man live? I'd say, you can mail that man a letter at Drury Lane and he will get it, right? Because nursery rhymes, Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O, right? We know these because we've memorized them. How do we memorize them? Because they're to tune and they have lyrics that as we've sang them, but they're short, we can remember them. You can't quote all the lyrics, I hope not, to Bohemian Rhapsody, right? That's a long one, right? Or there's some worship songs. They're real wordy. They get real wordy. But we can quote, but so they've made them short so they could remember them and they could sing them on their way. Let me give you a few more facts and then we'll jump into Psalm 122. Some of these songs were penned specifically for the journey to the holy city. Like the songwriter sat down and like, let's write a song that they can sing on the way to the temple. But then some of them, like David's psalm, were selected from a previous song to join the collection of songs. So I want to look at one psalm for further discussion tonight and exploration. That's Psalm 122. Psalm 122, I think this is in ESV. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let me remind you, this is David. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up. This is one of our theme verses for Tribe Night. The tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Notice how that phrase in verse 6 that carries over into 7 is in quotation marks. David is literally giving them a prayer to pray for Jerusalem. He's saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And he's saying, pray this, pray that they may be secure who love you, that peace would be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, he says, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So that's Psalm 122. That's a song that they would sing on their way to church. I want to focus on the verse that says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Don't worry. For those of you that are calculating and looking at your watch, I'm not going to break down every verse tonight. Okay? It's all right. I'm going to go home and eat too. I know. I got you. I was glad, David said, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The word glad. I want to draw your attention to the word glad tonight. It means cheer up, be make glad, whatever that means. Have, make joyful, be make merry, cause to, make to rejoice. So David, again, it's important who wrote this psalm. David is saying, my day got better when somebody said, let's go to church. He said, when they invited me or they said, hey, it's time to go to the temple. It's time to sacrifice. It's time to pray. It's time to worship God. He says, my day got better. You know why? Because David was a lover of God's presence. You know how much of a lover of God's presence that David was? When David was caught in adultery with Bathsheba and he killed her husband to cover up the adultery. And after he had been found out and everything was going on, the prophet had come to him. David prayed a prayer in Psalm 51. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Listen to this part. He said, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, how do I know that makes him a lover of his presence? Because nowhere in Psalm 51 did David beg God to not take the kingdom from him. Now, David was not even noble by birth. He had no bloodline right to the throne. He was just a common shepherd boy. But God had chosen him out of the sheepfolds to exalt him and to make him the line that Christ would come through. But yet when David was in his lowest and he thought that everything was going wrong, he didn't say, God, don't take my wealth from me. God, don't take my riches from me. God, don't take my wife from me. He said, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me out of your presence. You can cast me out of the castle, but don't cast me out of your presence. You can cast me out of kingship, but don't cast me out of relationship and nearness and closeness with you, because David was a lover of God's presence. He had a hunger for the things of God. He had a zeal and a passion to be where God was and with God's people. And this song is selected to be a preluding piece of music that prepares hearts to enter God's holy city, because David was painting a picture that going to a time of worship and sacrifice and meeting with God was not something to do begrudgingly or out of obligation, but actually something that should bring God's people delight. That we should be glad. And listen, their journey to the temple was a lot harder than your journey to get here in 20-degree weather tonight. They had to go through valleys and wildernesses and long times without water. And they had, they didn't have a car and they didn't have heating and air conditioning. I mean, it was a lot harder. They had to take animals with them and take care of the animals along the way that they were going to sacrifice. That was their worship to God. And David says, hey, we're going to be glad in Israel. Because I'm the king, we're going to be glad when we go to the house of the Lord. We're not going to be like, oh, I got to haul this ram. I got to bring this sheep. I got to take these turtle doves. And they're always, messing in the cage and taking. No, he said, I'm going to be glad when it's time to go to the house of the Lord. He found joy in going to God's house. You know why? Because that's where God was. He said, I'm happy to go to God's house because God's house is where God is. And I want to be with him. David had a revelation. He shared it with us in Psalm 16. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And I believe that David staked his life on that fact. And he decided, I want to be in that presence. So here's what that means for us. No presence of God means no joy. Because if in his presence is fullness of joy, then there's not joy anywhere else. Then true, real joy. I'm not talking about like you felt good for a minute, right? In fact, the Bible tells us sin is pleasurable, but for a moment. There's a season of pleasure that comes with sin, but eventually you get to the end of it and you realize this is just death. The only true fullness of joy comes from the presence of God. And I want to say this. I want his presence here in this house. I want his favor to be upon this house. I want people to feel it when they drive by. Like, what's going on in there? Well, God's here. He's moving. He's doing something. I want these altars to be full of people that are experiencing God. Tears running down their face, not because they're experiencing an emotional rush. And I'm not against emotions. God gave them to us. But because God is touching their emotions. Because God is healing their heart. Because that kind of joy can only be found in the manifest presence of God. And so I'm saying, God, let this be a place where your manifest presence is. I want church to become the reason people miss other things. Because nothing can compare with the encounter that they're going to have at church. Right? Sometimes we make excuses for why we're not at church. Well, I've got this or I've got that. Can I tell you, my conviction, my belief is nothing can rival what I'm going to experience here in God's presence. And not only that, but even if I didn't get anything, I'm coming to give my life as a sacrifice to God. Church, sometimes, is it a sacrifice? Absolutely. Because I'm giving my time. I'm giving my effort. I'm giving of my finances. I'm giving of my abilities. And I want a culture like David did that says, I'm glad. Meaning my day got better when it was time to go to the house of the Lord. I love the old saying of this, the atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. That's why I think they were having them sing these songs. They were trying to create expectation. What's going to happen when we get to the temple? Is the glory cloud going to fall again? Is God going to speak to his people? Is there going to be prophecy? So when you're coming, come expecting. I think sometimes we miss things because we're not looking for them. I want to come here looking for God to move. Amen? All right, let's look at verse 6 and I'll start to wrap this up. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. David is instructing the pilgrims that while they're journeying to the city where they will praise God, that on the journey they should be praying for the city. So the reason being is they're about to get there and get a blessing. They're going to get to worship God. They're going to get to be with other believers. They're going to get to experience the presence of God. And so he's saying, I want you to be praying for that place. I want to say this. We should, as God's people who have been grafted into his family, pray for Jerusalem and pray for its peace. We have an Israeli flag over here. And many times I'll walk over there and just grab it and begin to pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for the salvation of the people of Israel. Pray for peace for Jerusalem. And I believe we should do that. But I want to ask you this. I want you to look at it in a metaphorical sense, because the Bible, even though there are parts of it that should be taken literal, there are parts of it that are metaphorical as well. And I want to look at this verse, even though I start with that, we should be praying for Jerusalem, okay? Period. Also, I want you to look at it from this angle, that they were praying for the church they were going to attend, right? That's why they lived other places, but they didn't dwell in Jerusalem. But David said, hey, I want you to pray for Jerusalem. It's not where you live. You've got your own house. You've got your own address. But if you're going to come and you're going to get blessed in Jerusalem, be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And I'm going to encourage you to pray for this church. Just like we should be pre-praising on our way to church, so praise and worship is better, we should be pre-praying on our way to church as we come to his house. You may ask, well, what do I pray for? You know, some people, I think the real reason they don't pray is not because they don't want to pray. It's because they don't know what to pray. That's why the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, will you teach us how to pray? He said, okay, in this manner, pray. And he gave them some things to say. I think that's a good starting point. Here's some things you can pray. Pray for God to speak to you while you're at church. Pray for God to confirm what you're feeling in your heart or to lead you away from it if it's bad. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for safety. That's what I do a lot of times on the weekend. God, I plead the blood over this house. I pray over the doors, every door. I pray over every child. I pray over every person. I pray that if anyone in this city or in this region has evil intent for this house, it would be thwarted by the work of God and by the power of God. I pray that light would shine so great that darkness couldn't even enter in here. So pray for safety. Pray for the children. If you don't know what to pray for them. Pray for the children in the nursery. Pray for the children in the back. Pray for their teachers. Lord, pray for their teachers. Y'all know those teachers need prayer. Pray for praise and worship, right? Pray for the word. Pray for miracles. God, I pray because the atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. I expect you to do miracles. We talked about it on Sunday morning. Faith should make miracles commonplace in our life. And I believe they become more active in our life when we're looking for them and expecting them, because that's faith. So pray for miracles to take place. You may say, I don't need a miracle. Someone does. You may not need one, but the person sitting next to you or behind you does. Trust me, out of the 100 people that come here on Sunday morning, somebody needs a miracle. You wonder, why Spencer pray for miracles all the time? Because somebody in the room probably needs a miracle. Because a miracle is anything that defies the law of nature. It's something only God can do. And if I'm not coming to church looking for something that only God can do, then why would I come to church? If I can do it, right? No, I need God to do it. Pray for peace, like he says. So let me just... I'll start to close up with this. You have some homework. Here's your homework. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, pre-praise, pre-worship, and pre-pray on your way, okay? If you don't know what to do, just put on some worship music. Start with letting that play. Before you know it, your heart will be in it, right? You may say, well, you know, I've got this and I've got that. Just start somewhere, start putting on some music and just go, God, I pray that you would bless church today. I pray there'd be peace there. I pray that you would use those that are ministering. I pray there'd be safety, all those things. Because we want God to move and work in our midst. And one thing I've learned about God is God comes where he's invited and where he's wanted. And we long for him with desperation to see what he's going to do. I truly believe 2025 is going to be the greatest year that we've ever had as a church. And God's been speaking to me. He's been giving me a lot of vision for 2025. And I'm anticipating his divine favor and incontestable power to be made known in our community through you. Through me too. I'm a part of the bride, but I'm praying that God would truly transform our community through the people that call this their church home. I want to remind you of something we talked about a few weeks ago. What happens in our church will affect our community. What happens in our community will affect our state. What happens in our state will affect our region. What happens in our region will affect our nation. What happens in our nation will affect the nations of the world. But where does it start? What happens in our church will affect our community. Let's be effective in reaching our community. And I want to encourage you, you get to be a part of that. Not just a part, you get to be a vital part. In fact, scientists and sociologists and all those people that are way smarter than me will tell you that people that come to church on Wednesday night are the core of the church, okay? So I'm not calling you that. They are. But I'll go with it. You are the core of the church if you come on Wednesday night. You get to be a vital part of this. Usually people that come to church on Wednesday night are the same people that came on Tuesday night, Monday night, Sunday night to pray while we're fasting, right? And I'm looking at a lot of the same people right now. I want to say you get to be a part of this, but we can change the culture and the dimension of what takes place on Sunday mornings by how we come here on Sunday mornings. I'll be honest, there's some mornings that I'm having a rough Sunday morning and I barely make it in the door. And when I'm here, it's like, all right, I need to forget what just happened in the car with the children or with Madison or whatever. And I'm sure you have days like that too. And we're going to, because life happens. And sometimes God works wonders in spite of that kind of stuff going on. That's his grace. That's his mercy. But I also believe that God honors preparation. So let's come to church prepared, just like they did. They sang Song of Ascents. And so, we're going to look at some more of those in the weeks to come. Go ahead and stand to your feet with me. I'm going to let you go. If you have fasted anything this week, I commend you. I applaud you. And I'm believing. Let me just say this. Sometimes, and I may have said this last night, but sometimes we get in a fast and we're like, well, I didn't hear really what I wanted to hear. I didn't really experience what I wanted to experience. I believe that fasting is as much about what's going to come out of it as what happens in it. Okay? We're seeking first the kingdom of God at the first of the year. And I believe you're setting yourself up for favor by fasting. If you didn't fast, it's okay. We're going to fast again in August, okay? You get to wait all the way until then. You can eat everything you want between now and then. Or you can go on your own personal fast right now, too. There's nothing wrong with that. But I honor you. If you made the decision to fast, thank you. for doing that. And I believe that it's going to pay dividends, not only in this church, but in your life personally. And I'm praying for favor and God's blessing to be upon you. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your word. There's so much we can learn and gain and apply to our lives in it. And I thank you that it holds the power, the true power to transform our lives. And I pray that as we look to it and we learn, that we would be people that come to church prepared, ready to praise, ready to worship, ready to pray, ready to seek you, looking for miracles. God, we just say one more time, we want miracles to happen at the Well Fort Payne. We want your manifest presence to be here. God, that people would say, I don't know what it is, but it's different. And I feel God here. Maybe they can't even put their finger on what it is. But Lord, we believe that you hold the power and you alone hold the power to transform people's lives. And so we ask that you would come in your fullness and in your grace and in your mercy. We love you so much. And I pray your favor upon your people. God, as we close out this 2025 beginning of the year fast, I pray for every request that was made to be granted. God, I pray for every person that needs to resolve an issue. Everybody, every dry and thirsty soul to be watered. God, I pray for you to use us to minister to the people that are around us in our jobs and in our communities and our neighborhoods. And Lord, I just pray for your favor and your blessing. And I thank you for all your promises that are yes and amen. We honor you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you walk in 2025 in line with the will of God for your life, blessed and prosperous in all that you do, having safety everywhere that you turn, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed evening.